wanna be near you, but I see the fire in your gaze. What I desire for you to consume my wicked ways, but here in your mercy, now I forever will abide. I will sing praises. You are the one who gives me life. Your presence, here in your fire, here in your presence, here in your fire. I want to be near you, I want to be near you. I see the fire in your gaze. What I desire for you to consume my wicked ways, but here in your mercy, now I forever will abide. And I will sing praises. You are the one who gives me life. Here in your presence, here in your presence, here in your fire. I want to be near you, Lord, I want to be near you, but I see the fire in your gaze. What I desire to my wicked ways, but here in your mercy, now I forever will abide, and I will sing praises. You are the one who gives me life. Here in your presence, here in your fire, here in your fire, presence, here in your fire. Sing it out again, here in your presence, here in your presence, here in your fire, here in your presence, here in your presence.
Proverbs chapter 30. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you how practical your word is, Lord. Just good advice, but also life-changing truth. Lord, we know that we can be hearers of your word, but not doers. And really, Lord, we reap no harvest and no benefit. So Lord, I pray that you'd find an attentive audience, not just that we hear, but also that we would put into practice the truth of the scriptures. So we thank you for this time to study, and I pray you'd sharpen our minds, give us understanding, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24, chapter 30 of Proverbs. In verse 24 of 30, we read, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. On Wednesday night, we're going to see the author of Proverbs chapter 30, or these proverbs here, are a guy named Agur. And Agur, he's a guy who we'll be talking about more on Wednesday night. But here he lists several things. He's got several lists within this chapter. But this particular list kind of cracks me up. I like it because this guy, this author says there's four little tiny creatures, little guys, little fellers. I don't know what, why, but I just, you know, any of you guys watch Bonanza? I like when Big Hoss says, little feller. He's just a little feller. Well, that's what these guys are. They're just little fellers. Now, I don't know why I told you that, but I don't know. But anyway, the thing is, we're going to take a look at four little fellers of God's creation. These are little tiny creatures. And yet God is saying, hey, I want you guys to sit up and take notice. I made these little creatures with these intuitive little behaviors, these little characteristics. And what are they defined as? Well, look at verse 24. They're exceeding wise. Now, this is an amazing thing. These little creatures are exceeding wise. Little tiny beings. You know, I'm interested in little tiny things. You know, science is coming up with all kinds of new stuff that's tiny. I was reading, a year or so ago, that they've come up with these new transistors. They figured out how to make transistors, and they're sort of transistors that are sort of part living. But they're so tiny. These little transistors are so tiny you can fit 10,000 of them on the head of a pin. That's how tiny these are. That's an amazing thing. Tininess. In fact, even here in Portland, they're doing some new stuff, you know, with all of our technology stuff, Intel and what have you. I was reading about some of the things that they're working on, even here in Portland, such as smart drugs. These are drugs that are probably going to treat, once they hone in on them, they're going to treat different cancers and what have you. They're going to go through a person's body and look for the exact spot, the exact position to apply a certain medicine or drug, which is going to be real helpful with tumors and what have you. Amazing stuff. There's also these little tiny, almost microscopic bulldozers that they're making. Bulldozers? Yeah. They're so that they go into your arteries and they're going to just start scooping out your hardened, clogged arteries. These little bulldozers. Little excavation going on in your arteries. That's an amazing thing. These little tiny micro, just controlled remotely or whatever. That's an amazing thing to me. I remember when I was a kid, my parents, they busted out their budget, prayed and said, Lord, should we purchase our very first calculator? It was the size of the Webster's dictionary, man. It was huge. This calculator, and it didn't have all the scientific notation. It just had, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, plus, minus, add. So, you know, it was just like basic calculator. I remember it was a couple $100. Now you can get a little card calculator just for signing up for a new checking account for free. You remember when digital watches first came out? They were hundreds of dollars. Now you get them in a cereal box for free. Small, tiny technology is just kind of normal now. Whole nother world in the little tiny world of smallness. But here we have four tiny little creatures. Now, these four creatures I'd like to consider just this morning, just the real practical stuff that the Lord gives us here in His Word. I love this stuff. First, if you would, consider the ant. Here it says that verse 25, the ants are a people. That kind of cracks me up right there. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, the idea that an ant is not strong, I guess it's in the perspective. Yeah, as a human, we look down at an ant, we think that's not very strong. I can crush him with my thumb or my foot. They're not very strong. But depending on which species of ants you're talking about, these ants, they can lift up to 20 times their own body weight. 5 to 20 times their own body weight. Now, that'd be pretty good. If you guys were in the gym and you could bench press 20 times your body weight, you'd be, well, breaking some world records, that's for sure. But the thing is, these ants, amazing. They can carry huge amounts, but that's not what the Bible gives them. That's not what the Bible commends them for, not their strength. It says, no, they're the little tiny people, it says, that are weak. They're not strong, yet, here they go, they prepare their meat in the summer. What makes the ants wise exceedingly, according to this scripture? Well, it's that the ants are prepared. You see, if you're taking notes, you can just jot down, the ant speaks of preparation. Preparation. What an amazing thing the ant does, preparing to store up food. You know, one thing you may not have known about ants, in different kinds of ants around the world, there are exploding ants. Did you know that? No, they're not little Muslims that are in the Gaza Strip. You think I'm being brutal? That's a whole nother teaching. No, these little exploding ants, what they do, they're a little closer to home. Why? Well, because they eat so much, they just pop. How's that? Well, check this out. I was reading about ants, and there's a certain kind of ant. This is kind of funny because there's a certain kind of ant that actually will eat honeydew. Now, you think, oh, honeydew melons? No. What it is ants are able to extract any kind of moisture from just about anything with their little pincher teeth or jaws that are sideways. And they go in and they can kind of extract any moisture, and that's often what they feed on. And so these little ants, there's a certain kind of ant within in a colony. They're called the honeypot ant. And the honeypot ant, what it does is it goes and gets this honeydew. It's a liquid that's very sweet that they get from other ants or sucking juice out of aphids that have got it from the plants that they've sucked the juice out of. And they get this honeydew. And the honeypot ant acts like a storage tank. So this little tiny ant starts to fill up with this honeydew stuff. And science tells us that they eat honeydew so much that the honeypot ants' bodies become so swollen that they cannot move. So when another ant is hungry, all it has to do is tap its little antennas on the body of the honeypot ant, and then the honeypot ant barfs up the honeydew, and that ant chows down. And so that's the way it's kind of like a little fast food stop, this little ant just... But if the honeypot ant gets too full, it just pops. Kind of like the way I feel after going to McDonald's. Now, here's the thing. These ants, now, not only do they have the little honeypot ants as little sources of refreshment, but they store up the food, as the Bible is pointing out, in the winter, for the winter, in the summer. Now, why do they do that? Because they're prepared. They're smart little guys. They're wise, the Bible says. Next time you see a little colony of ants running around busy, busy, you need to commend them, because God does. Hey, you guys are smart. You're preparing for the winter. Squish. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is using this to say, hey, consider the ant. Preparation. Are you prepared for winter? Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that tell us about being prepared. We can be prepared to be a good husband or a good wife. You can prepare to do even like the ant. Provide for your family, for your home. That's all seen in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says if a guy doesn't provide, preparing, if you would, by providing for his own home, he's worse than an infidel, the Bible says. Paul told Timothy that. But I would suggest that there's a greater preparation there that needs to be considered that the Bible is implying by the consideration of the ant, and that is this. When will our winter come? Well, I believe there's going to come a day where you and I are going to really wish, above all other days, more than any other day, that you wished you were prepared. You had your ducks in a row and you knew what was going on. You were ready. I bet there's going to be no day even close to the day you stand before God. Are you really prepared for the day where you're going to stand before the Lord? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, okay, Brett, that's out there. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to die. Most people don't think they're going to die, but the statistics are alarming. 10 out of every 10 people die. Everyone in this room will die. Now, I know some of you are starting to hyperventilate, going, oh, I'm going to die. Oh. Now, it's okay, though. It's okay. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to worry about if you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Man, if you've accepted the Lord and become a Christian, hopefully for you, that day will be a day of blessing. A day to be looked forward to, just like the ant as he snuggles in his little anthill, and chows down on the food that they worked on during the summer so that they can be prepared for the winter. So too, the Christian that walks with the Lord and is prepared for the future, man, that day is going to be a glorious day. But to the person who's lived for this life, for here and for now, and not worried about the future, that's going to be a day, I suggest to you, of great sadness, and perhaps even horror. We look at these little fellows, these little creatures in this story, in the Bible right here, and we think, whoa, is there a heavy message that the Lord's trying to just gently give to us? Consider the ant, because he's prepared. He's wise enough to prepare. Are you wise enough to prepare for future? Listen, Jesus talked about this, didn't he, in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 6, you can jot this down. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 6 verses 19 and 20 says, Jesus said this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Words of wisdom for Jesus, from Jesus. He says, listen, don't lay up treasures for this earth, for here, because stuff gets messed up, gets thrashed. But the stuff that you send ahead of you into heaven, what? Sending to heaven? Yeah. It's been said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. How do you do that? Well, when I was an old youth pastor, one of the things me and my buddy Tad we used to do is we'd tell the kids, hey, we're going to go on a little outing after school. And so we'd pull up to the schools with the school bus and all the junior hires would pile in and then we'd drive. And we'd made prior arrangements. Our activity for the day, this was a fun thing. We would drive the school bus right into the middle of the huge dump, the landfill there in Southern Oregon. Now, there was a big landfill, and it was just really stinky, you know, and the flies were everywhere, and we'd make the kids roll the windows down, you know. And we'd pull in the bus, park right there in the middle pile of the garbage. It was great. And the reason we did that was because we just start talking. I'd open up my Bible, and we talk about this very topic, about how our stuff, our material goods, man, moth and rust and thieves break in and steal. It's just stuff. So then I'd kind of look out the window and I'd say, see, look over here. Look at this refrigerator. See that refrigerator? And we'd all kids would say, yeah, okay, great. An old junky refrigerator. Well, I'd say, listen, at one point, that refrigerator was someone's pride and joy. Some young couple, brand new married couple. They saved their money. They prayed. They worked. They said, oh, if we could just have a refrigerator. And then they busted it out. They went down to Sears. And they got their first refrigerator. Oh, put it in their kitchen. It almost glowed as it sat there. They were so excited. Their very first refrigerator. And you know, it was great until, well, they had kids. Then there were little smudgy jelly hands all over the fridge. And it got kind of dirty and gross. And you know how the dust kind of accumulates underneath where the... Well, the thing is, you know, that refrigerator, after a while, it got too small for the family. So what did they do? Well, they threw it in a garage sale. And so after the garage sale, some other guy, some single guy grabs it. You know, that's the worst. Why? Well, because a lot of single guys, they don't do dishes. They just put them in the refrigerator. So there they are, man, just junky dishes with half-cleaned food off those plates in the refrigerator. And, man, year after year, whirring away, the compressor starts to fail. The fridge starts to get old. So what does he do? Well, after maybe changing a few more hands, eventually it's just junk. And so some guy throws it in the back of his truck and dumps it off at the dump. And that's where it sits right there. And the kids are like, yeah, whatever, refrigerator. But then I'd turn over to the next side. Look over here. What do you see over there? And then somebody spies. Almost always, it's kind of cool, like a Nintendo 64. An old Nintendo 64 laying there in the dump. Now, for those of you that aren't clued in, that's a very ancient piece. It's a relic. It's kind of a prehistoric, almost, video game. And the kids, it's just old, ancient. Now, the thing is, I'd say, now that, there was a little child who was just so excited. They were so pumped. Why? Because for Christmas that year, they were going to get the Nintendo 64, the latest, the greatest. But after a while, Super Nintendo came out. And then the Nintendo, what is it, the Nintendo Cube? GameCube? That was a quick response, buddy. He's like, that's great. That's great. An Xbox, PlayStation, man, the 64, ooh, painfully bad graphics. And so there it lays in the stinking dump with flies and dirty diapers and junk. See, the message, the point was, I was trying to show the kids, you know, all this stuff is just going to end up being junk someday. The stuff that you prize, your possessions that you think is the best, it's just going to end up being junk. But someday, there is going to be something that will matter and really will make a difference for eternity. And that's when you go to heaven and you stand before God. What will you have there? Well, the Bible says that, man, we can send our treasures or put our treasures and affections, the things that we care about and think about, above, In fact, Paul told the church in Colossians, don't set your affections on things of earth, but set your affections on things above and put your treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus is arguing there in Matthew chapter 6. He's saying, lay not treasures up here on earth. Now, question, is it bad to have possessions here on earth or things that are nice? No, every good and perfect gift is from God. Oftentimes, it's not just the materialism attitude, but it's what you do with the material things that you have. And I love it when people use what they have for God's glory, because that's one way you can send it ahead of you. I remember when we first started this fellowship, we met here in this room in a little circle of chairs and, 20, 25 people. And there was this really great couple, Lloyd and Laura, who said, hey, we can do Sunday night celebration, you know, at our house. And so we all drove up there and went into their house. And, you know, after a year or two, there was, 30, 40 people piling into their house. They had a beautiful house. But you know what was so cool is they weren't running around making people take off their shoes. They weren't saying, hey, now watch out. Be careful with our house. They had it was a beautiful home, top notch on every level. But what was so cool is they were using it for the kingdom. You know, I know people that say, oh yeah, we're getting a new house and we're just going to use it for God. We're going to have people over. We're going to invite the homeless to come and stay with us. It's going to be great. But then what happens? They get the house built and they didn't realize that their white carpet that they got, well, it kind of tracks in badly. And so the first dinner they had from Athey Creekers, they come in and they're like, come on in. And oh, they're getting dirt on the carpet. Oh no. You know what? That carpet's going to be laying in the dump someday. Let's let it rip, man. Go. Have people walk on it, track in. Use it for the kingdom of God, because you're going to replace the stinking carpet anyway someday. Really, truly, you are. It's going to be junk at some point. So maybe a year or two earlier than normal. So what? That's a way, if you're truly a hospitable person, having people over to your home and just sharing the love of Christ with people coming in, man, that's a way to send it ahead of you. I love, there's a guy in our church that's got one of the nicest ski boats I've ever seen in my life. It's a wakeboard boat. Awesome one. Now, I know boat guys. A lot of boat guys are like, okay, same thing with the house. The way the ladies are with the house, he's with his boat. A lot of guys are like, now take off your sandals. No, but no shoes in my boat. Now sit right there. Don't. And it's like, this guy, what does he do? He takes the nicest boat I've ever seen, and he has our junior hires in our high schools just pile in it all summer long, dragging kids around the river and just totally using his boat for the kingdom of God. That is a way to send it ahead of you. Does that really count? Absolutely. But man, if you're just laying up more treasures, more toys for yourself, more possessions, you're not really planning ahead. You see, I think somehow that'll all transfer. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a big reward there for you that's going to matter somehow. It's going to make a huge difference when you get to heaven. So consider the ant. Preparation. Being ready. You know, more than even you as Christians sending it ahead of you, there's even a greater thing of preparation, and that is that you be saved. You see, the Bible is so clear. The gospel message is just right there. It says this, that you and I are sinners. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But there's a gift that God wants you to have, and that is a free gift of salvation, but you must receive it. You need to reach out and say, okay, thank you, Lord, I receive that. What's that? Receive the gift of salvation? Well, that's where, because you and I are sinners, we deserve to die. That's what the Bible says. But the death that we owed was paid by Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason he came and he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That's the gospel message. And so if you receive that gift of salvation, the Bible says you'll be saved. If you believe it, speak it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, Romans 10:9 says you'll be saved. That is the ultimate in preparation. You need to make sure you've been born again. That's what it's called in the Bible. You must be born again. You see, you were born in sin and in death. But as Christians, you can be born again into new life, eternal life, to go to heaven. And if you repent from your sins, accept the grace of Christ, you can be saved and you'll be prepared. The Lord will look at you, even if you don't have much for rewards in heaven. Even if you just get there and you smell smoke, your coattails are just a little bit singed, but you made it. That's the most important thing. You must be born again. You must get saved and ask Christ into your heart. Be like the ant who was prepared. Now, some of you are saying, well, Brett, I think I'll be the lazy ant that just kicks around and has fun. But then just before I die, I'll give my heart over to the Lord. You don't know when you're going to die, do you? Could have been this morning. This morning when we were setting up the school here for church services, there were police everywhere running around here with weapons drawn, running around. There was an armed robber that was on the loose here, and so they were trying to hunt him down, and we were kind of relieved that they found the guy in the bushes before the services started. You never know when it's going to be your time. Could get hit by a truck. Could have a heart attack. You know, it's an amazing thing how people think, well, I'm not really going to die. Yes, you are. Bad news. You never know when. So, man, don't delay. Be prepared. Be like the ant. Consider the ant, for the ant speaks of preparation. Not only that, but in Proverbs chapter 6, just jot this down in your notes. In Proverbs 6, verse 6, it says this. This is also a reference to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So this is the second time in Proverbs we're told to consider the ant. And in Proverbs 6, 6, it's even more pointed, saying, if you're a lazy bum, consider the ant. So don't be a lazy bum. That's what the Bible's saying. So the ant speaks of preparation. Well, that brings us to the second little feller in verse 26. The conies. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in rocks. Now, are those people with big, tall, pointy heads? No, that's not the conies. In fact, the conies are a little critter that lives in the Middle East regions and some parts of Africa as well. And depending on where you are in the world, there's different names. Some are called a pika. Others, a hyrax or a rock rabbit. Those are different names you'll hear when you look up the coney. But what it is it's sort of halfway between a gerbil and a rabbit. It's got the ears of a gerbil, but it kind of looks like a rabbit. Now, it's very much like a rabbit, except for this. This kind of cracks me up about the coney. The coney can run just like a rabbit, only for about 3 feet. And then it's totally done, kind of like me. So this little coney critter, man, what an amazing thing. It just, you know, it can dart, pew, but then it just gets totally pooped. So really, the coney is an amazing animal in that it has zero defense other than it can run 3 feet. Zero defense. It's not ferocious. It can't bite you and tear you up. It might be able to scratch you a little bit, but it just really got nothing going on. But it says here, the Bible says, this little critter has wisdom exceeding wise. It's called. Why? Because it says the coney, even though it's a feeble little critter, it makes their houses in the rocks. Now, when you go to Israel with us, if you go with us, we're planning on not this October, but next October, perhaps going to Israel, if you want to think about that. We go to En Gedi, where David was hiding out from King Saul, and there's some caves and stuff there. But that's one of the little critters, along with mountain goats and different animals. In fact, panthers have been spotted there as well. But we go see that you almost always see these little tiny conies running around, these little critters. They're very awkward little creatures. And what they do, when you walk up the trail, if you're sharp and if you look kind of ahead, the little coney will stand there, and it'll start to make a little whistle sound. And what he's doing is signaling all his other little coney friends that, hey, there's some predators coming up the trail, some tourists. And so they whistle, and the little coney runs as fast as it can for 3 feet into its little home where its little rock house is, where we can't reach in and get them. And so that's how the coney survives. The only way a coney survives from a wolf or from an attack or from a panther or whatever is they just whistle, and then they take off. And they hide in the rocks. And the Bible commends the coney. I love that. What a great little creature. It's smart enough to know that its defenses are not good enough. How stupid would it be for one of those little conies to stand up with its little fists and say, okay, Mr. Wolf, come get it. You want some of this? And yet the problem is, as Christians, we stand around thinking that we're really strong and that we've got powers, and we forget that we need to hide in the rocks. Are you as smart? Are you as wise as a coney? You see, you know where I'm going with this. You know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is our rock. All throughout the scriptures. In fact, by the way, the rock of Jesus Christ, there's kind of two perspectives on that. If you're not a Christian, if you reject Jesus and Christianity and all that stuff, the Bible says you will learn of Jesus Christ as the rock that will crush. The rock of offense. The stone of stumbling. Man, the Bible's got all kinds of things to say about you don't want to get on the bad side of that rock. In fact, Daniel chapter 2, there's a vision of Jesus. That is a rock, a stone that was cut without hands. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, sees this vision and the rock comes tumbling down the mountain, smashes all the nations of the world. The rock becomes a great mountain, is set up, and there is an everlasting kingdom. That's what's going to happen. Christ is going to come. And if you're on the wrong side of that, you're going to get crushed. And yet, his kingdom will last forever. That's the bad news. The good news is if you believe in Christ, if you accept Christ and you become a Christian, no longer is he a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling, but he becomes a sure foundation. He becomes the rock of stability and the rock of protection. Man, we can hide in the protection of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can jot this down, but it says here in Psalm 61, I'll read to you verses 1 through 4. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in thy tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the covering of thy wings." Man, David knew where his protection was. He was no wimp. David was one who knew how to fight Goliath and giants, battle with the Philistines, and yet he knew his true protection and safety was in the hiding of the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, the little coney has enough sense to run to the rock. Do you? Or are you standing there with your little furry fists saying, "Come and get it"? Are you standing there thinking, "I've got strength"? Well, the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But what does that mean? I believe Satan has a certain amount of power. And if it was just you and Satan, you'd be toast. But praise the Lord, we are in the rock, in Christ Jesus, where our great protection is found. If you're a Christian, you are protected. You have nothing to fear. Even as we sang earlier today, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" Man, that's so important to know as a Christian. You really have nothing to fear. If you're a little coney with no defenses, you can hide in the rock. Hey, do you guys remember? Was there a guy that was hiding in a rock and was protected there in the Bible? Anybody want to take that one? Huh? Well, David hid in the rocks of En-Gedi. Yep. Who? Moses. That's my favorite one. Where Moses there in Exodus chapter 33. Remember the story? Moses is up on Mount Sinai. There's shaking and quaking, lightning and thundering. And Moses is up on there and God shows up, but not in a real visible form, but he's speaking to Moses. And Moses says, "Lord, let me see your glory." The word glory there in the Hebrew is kabod, which means the weightiness, visible presence of God. He says, "God, can I see you?" And the Lord says, "Moses, no man can see my face and live." Isn't that going to be amazing someday standing before God? Well, Brett, won't we die? Well, remember, you'll already be dead. So you'll be able to see him. But every description of heaven, it says every description, and I challenge you to look at the scriptures on this one. This is great. Every time you see somebody before God, they're flat on their face before God. Why? Because I believe when we see God, we're going to be so blown away. All we'll notice is the lemony fresh smell of the floor of heaven. That's it. Because it's just going to be so awesome. Well, Moses, "Lord, let me see it." Okay, Moses, tell you what. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll show you this rock over here by me. I love how the Lord says that. It's by me. And I'm going to place you right in the cleft of this rock. And it's only there while I pass by you, but I'm going to cover myself with my hand. But after I go by, I'm going to lift my hand and you'll see, well, the Bible says in the King James Bible, the backside of God. If you look in the Hebrew text, it's sort of the idea is the afterglow. Only after God goes by, it's kind of like the pixie dust. Whew. See, God is so awesome and great that even after he goes by, then the Lord's going to lift his hand and Moses is going to be blown away. But even his afterglow, Moses has to be hidden in the rock so that he won't die. What's the point? No man can see God and live. How are you going to live and see God? There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. Hiding yourself in the cleft of the rock, Jesus. The rock throughout the Bible was a provision and protection, blessing and nourishment. Remember the rock that followed them in Horeb? They're the one that Moses struck with a stick, and the Bible says water gushed forth out of the rock and they were refreshed. And then 1 Corinthians 10, in the first few verses there, it says that that rock that followed them, that was gushing out water, that was Christ. Christ our rock. Learn from the coney. You see, if the ant speaks of preparation, the coney speaks of protection. Protection. Wise is the Christian who just realizes their protection, their covering is in the shadow of God's wings and the cleft of his rock, his son, Jesus Christ. What an important thing to learn. Of course, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. But when the rains come down and the floods go up, the wise man's house who's on the rock, it'll stand, it'll endure. But the foolish man's house that builds his house on the sand is just going to be totally wiped out. Learn the lesson from the little coney. Well, a couple more little fellers. Number one, the ant speaks of preparation. The coney speaks of protection. But number three on the list, we have the locust. It says here in our text, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands, or as your margin says, the literal Hebrew translation is that they're gathered together. How are they gathered together if they have no leader? Well, it's one of the things that God has built into a locust. Now, I was doing some study on the locust. Kind of an interesting thing. Scientists tell us that locusts have two phases or two behaviors that are very different one from the other. Now, most critters in God's creation, they're either a group-oriented critter or they are an individual, isolated type critter. And so they'll either run with a flock or a herd or a school or whatever. Or they just kind of are loners. That's just the way God's animals are, except for the locust. The locust will be in one of those two modes. A locust, just by itself, science has observed that the locust that by itself is just really a nice grasshopper. And the funny thing is their demeanor, their personality, if you would, if you could give a bug a personality, is very gentle and docile and, you know, I remember when I was a little kid, lived on the Applegate River, we'd go out in the field and grab a whole bucket full of grasshoppers. And, you know, you'd grab them and they'd spit out that brown stuff. We used to call it tobacco juice. And I don't know why they spit that stuff out, but it was kind of gross. But that's all they did. They were pretty docile, pretty tame. But science has noticed that when locusts start gathering in large swarms, their demeanor changes. They become brutal. They become aggressive. It's an amazing deal. Well, they found that when they do this, these solitary locusts are pretty mellow, but when they start getting hungry, when food becomes scarce, just some act of God, locusts start gathering together, forming great swarms. In fact, some of the greatest swarms, one swarm in 1988 in Africa, covered an area of 75 by 15 miles. And the science estimated that there was about 150 billion locusts. And this is what they estimated. Check this out. This same swarm in 1988 was estimated to be eating 300,000 tons of fresh green food per day. 300,000 tons of food a day, one swarm of locusts. And wherever this swarm went, it just left this huge path of destruction. Normally a nice little grasshopper becomes powerful and almost feared when it becomes a swarm. So what do we do with that? That sounds scary and brutal and kind of mean. Well, not if you're a locust. Consider yourself a locust for a second. You're hungry. You got nothing going on in the world. And suddenly, as a hungry little locust, you realize you're hearing just kind of the call of God to pull you together with some other locusts. And what happens? The more you start swarming together, the more effective you are in finding food, and pretty soon you're eating 300,000 tons of green vegetation and damaging everything in your path. Why are you powerful? Because there's strength in numbers. There's power in the group. Could it be that the Lord is reminding us that we are, in a way, like the locusts, and we would be wise and effective, more powerful, more safe, provision found, if we find ourselves gathering together in the name of the Lord? Instinctively, I think we have that in us. We need to gather together, but it's our flesh that says, I don't really want to gather together with people. I'm a loner. No, the Bible doesn't want us to be loners, because in Hebrews, it tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible calls the church the body of Christ. It's a group thing. And the Lord is interested in seeing us do well as a group and coming alongside of each other and providing strength and blessing, strength in unity, strength in numbers. It's kind of like the giant redwoods. Have you been down there in Northern California where the big, huge redwoods grow? There's even one that's kind of carved out and you can drive your car through it. It's an amazing thing. Giant trees. The amazing thing about the redwood is while it's a huge tree, its root system is very tiny. In fact, redwoods can topple down very easy. So what holds them up? Well, redwoods will only grow in groves. They only hold each other up. There's a stability that comes and a protection from the wind and its power as they're growing in groves. But if you were to log and take off all the redwoods except for one redwood and leave it standing there alone, it would tip over within days because there's no strength in the redwood by itself. And so too, I believe that's the way the Christian is. By yourself, man, there's real vulnerability, whether you know it or not, whether you agree with me or not. The Bible says that we are to gather ourselves together and that there's strength in the body of Christ as we gather, as we become part of a group. So learn from the locust how there's strength and unity in numbers, gathering together. Well, that brings us to the final little creature. The ants speak of preparation. The coney speaks of protection. But the locust speaks of participation. Participation. That is just being together, being a group, participating in God's family and the body of Christ. Participation. Well, fourthly, finally, we have the spider. It says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Now, if you have a newer translation, your Bible says lizard. Well, which one is it? Is it a lizard or a spider? Well, it's kind of a lighter. No, I don't know. Actually, I just made that up. It's actually, what it is it's probably a gecko. Well, why would it be? Well, the Hebrew word for that, if you're interested, it's a word that's kind of not real clear, but it's sem'amith. And this word, it just implies a lizard, and yet it's got sticky paws like a spider where it can climb up a wall or hang from a ceiling. And what kind of lizard can do that? The gecko. If you've been to Hawaii, you know what I'm talking about, or the South Pacific, or even in different parts of the world, Africa. Now, in Africa, when I've been to places in Africa, the brothers and sisters over there, I was saying, oh, those are so cute. They're really cool. And the African guys are like, no, they're not. I'm like, why don't you like the little geckos? Well, the geckos over there are not so little. The ones I saw were huge. And the problem is the African guy said, here's what happens. They climb around in our house, and sure, they eat the bugs and stuff, which is great, but they also die in our homes. And these big honking geckos, when they die behind the places where you sit or whatever, they start to smell really bad. That's what the African guys told me. And so I was like, yeah, that's not good. It's kind of like, I guess, when you have a mouse die in your wall. Have you ever had that happen? Not a good thing. Well, that's the problem. Well, in Hawaii, the Hawaiians seem to love the little geckos, but they're a little smaller generally than the African ones. But these little geckos, what do? They run around eating little bugs. So the Hawaiians say, man, bring them on. They can live in the house. In fact, in Hawaii, the Hawaiians think geckos equal good luck. They like the little gecko. Now what happens? The gecko can live out in the jungle, or he can cling to the wall and hang on. The Bible says, what does she do? The gecko, or the spider, takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. It's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. You know, some little bugs, they've made themselves quite at home in your house. It's an amazing thing, the audacity of those little bugs. They're taking your air conditioning, your heat. I mean, they're taking up space. Did you give them permission? You don't have to, because they're just there. Unless you squish them, they're there and they're happy. Now, what's the point? Well, as long as the little gecko, it says here, hangs on, takes hold with her hands, she gets to live in king's palaces. Interesting picture. Because what do we glean from the gecko? That I saved a lot of money on my car. No, sorry. Really, really bad. Sorry. No. We glean from the gecko that, man, there's this free place to live. You can live in a king's palace, but you have to hang on for dear life. What's that? Well, I believe there's a similar picture in the Bible, because you and I, we get to live in heavenly places someday with the Lord. If you're prepared like the ant, if you're hiding in the cleft of the rock like the coney, man, and also if you're like the locust, being a part of God's church and his kingdom, what do? You get to be kind of a free rider. You ride into the king's palace and you get to live there, but you got to hang on. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So we hold fast. There's another word that kind of reminds me of that you'll see throughout the scripture, and that is abide, abide. Abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. That is just hanging in there, staying with the Lord, don't let go, be like the gecko that can cling to the wall. Why? Because you get to live in the king's palace. Man, I love that. Learn from the gecko, and the gecko speaks of perseverance. Perseverance. Gecko facts. Interesting. The gecko, I was just reading about that. It says that millions of microscopic hairs on their toes are what help some geckos run up walls, windows, and even defy gravity walking upside down on ceilings. The remarkable picture of these tiny hairs, as well as a more scientific information, can be found. As you look up in microscopic lenses, these little hairs have these little like hooks that can grab on the tiniest of thing, even if it's on a glass window. It's an amazing thing. And so scientists have been trying to invent gecko-like shoes and gloves that will help people climb buildings and stuff like Spider-Man. But here's the thing. As Christians, we abide in the vine. We cling to Christ. We live with each other as we serve the Lord. And what happens? You and I get to live in king's palaces that we don't deserve to live in. We get to sneak in, and we get to be like the gecko. So some good pictures. Three little critters. So for the Christian, man, if you're an old timer, man, these four things are things for us to look at. How are you doing in your preparation? Are you sending it ahead of you? Or are you building up your treasure in heaven? If you're a Christian and you think of the coney, are you hiding yourself in the cleft of the rock? Or are you a little furball out in the middle of the open just waiting to be chomped down by some wolf? Or are you hiding in the cleft of the rock? Or are you the locust who's in isolation or in unification? Are you out by yourself doing your own thing? It's not what the Bible says. There's strength as we gather together. Or are you like the gecko or the spider who clings to places? By the way, Casey and I, we were in Subway sandwiches the other day. I know it's a shock that I'd be in a restaurant, but there we were. Casey and I were scarfing some sandwiches, and we were sitting by the glass window there in Subway, and this fly was kind of irritating me. I was kind of shooing it away and stuff like this while we were eating. And then all of a sudden, I kind of heard the fly going, and then Casey, her eyes got all big. And what happened was right behind me on the window was a spider web. And the fly flew right into the spider web. Well, it was amazing. Casey and I just stood there in awe watching the spider race to the fly and just started going, bam, 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 just hitting that fly with like its bite or whatever. And pretty soon the fly just gets stunned, and then the spider starts wrapping up the fly. Now here's the part that was really cool. The spider had the fly all tied up, and then the spider drugged the ball of fly down into a crack in the window down behind the wall, just drug it in there into its lair. It was great, man. I'm thinking, that spider's got it going on. He's living in Subway. He's got the 50s music playing. Chomping down on flies. It's got his little lair there. I think, yeah. Well, so too. We've got a place we really don't deserve, but the Lord nourishes us, and we can stay in those places of his palaces. Man, as Christians, I hope you take stock and say, Lord, how am I doing on these four things? But if you're not a Christian, if you don't know if you're saved, you must be born again for any of these things to take place, for you to learn from these little critters that God has made You must be saved. You must accept Christ. Hide yourself in the rock because there is a predator out there. You do need to persevere and hang in there because you don't know when you're going to die, so you don't want to just play around with it. You need to be saved today. And also participate in the church like the locusts and prepare like the ant. All of these things, if you do that as a non-Christian and you come to Christ and you accept Him, Bible says you will be saved. What a great truth that is. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow with me in prayer? Before we go, I'm just going to give that opportunity. If anybody wants to accept Christ, become a Christian, just keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed. And Christians, maybe you could just perhaps be praying for those who maybe need to accept the Lord today. But if you're a person who's saying, Brett, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I'm really even saved. But man, I want to hide myself in the cleft of the rock. I want to be a part of the body of Christ and learn from these little creatures. Because I know I'm a sinner, just like you said, just like everybody else in this room. I know that I've failed. I know that I've fallen short. But man, if Christ is willing to give me a free gift of salvation, I'm willing to take it. If that's you, I'd like to pray with you. I'm not going to do anything wacko or strange. I'm not going to make you stand up or get in front of everybody. Just right where you sit, I'd like to pray with you. But so that I know if anybody's really accepting Christ today, and if I know who I'm praying with, I'd like you to do one thing. Would you simply look up at me right now so you're saying, Brad, I'm going to pray a simple prayer and become a Christian. If you're looking up, I'll know that you're saying, yep, that's me. Cool. I see you in the back there and you right there. Good. Just going to kind of scan through here real quick. Anybody else before I say this prayer? You back there, I see you. Right. I'm going to say a simple prayer. What this prayer is, it's just a confession of faith. Romans 10:9 says, confess with your mouth. That's what we're about to do. But you got to also believe this in your heart. So if you just say this prayer but don't mean it, it's not really going to do you any good. But if you pray this prayer and say, I believe that Jesus died and I believe that He rose again, it says you will be saved. So let's pray this. And I'm going to ask the whole church family to just speak this out loud with me. So would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus, that He died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven for all that I've done. Thank you for making me a Christian. And now help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I pray your blessing on this church family as we go our way this morning. Lord, I pray that we would learn from these little creatures, Lord, that you have made as reminders of real wisdom. So help us to be wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.